You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Our scripture reading is going to be in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And Father God, we just ask that for your blessing on the reading of your holy word. In Lord Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness to us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you for the word as we dive into it and as we begin to study it. May it have its effect in our life, increasing our faith. As you've said, that faith comes from hearing, and hearing your word. And then, Father, may we be bold to be obedient to that which you've called us to. Meet each heart need this morning. May your Spirit do that office work that has been appointed. And may every listener, Father, be built up in the faith, knowledge, and wisdom of Christ. This be the prayer we ask, and these graces we thank you for in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, it's Palm Sunday, and if you gathered from the passage this morning, there's a lot of things covered in that one verse. We've got not just the trip to Jerusalem, but the resurrection days ahead, or days following. I guess that's the way to put it. Days following. We have here one of three occurrences of the identification of the suffering that Jesus will have. There are four of them mentioned in Matthew. Four times does he repeat, not exactly this verse, but he identifies the fact that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must be suffer at the hands, and that he must be killed, and he must rise again on the third day. This is the first of four. But before we get there, I want to point out that this is the third stage of the ministry of Christ. The third stage of the ministry of Christ. There are four ministries. There is that of the kingdom. There is that of the king and the proclamation of both. There is that of the rejection of the king and the rejection of the kingdom. It's just unbelievable how hard it is for people to recognize what Matthew is all about. Well, it's not so hard, is it? It's about the kingdom. I mean, we can go back to chapter 4, if you will, and we see, not chapter 4, but chapter 3, when John the Baptist proclaimed the kingdom, he began in chapter 3, verse 2, saying, "Repent." For what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, how do we reconcile that many today say the same thing? If it were at hand 2,000 years ago, how can it be at hand today? But yet many people take the passages in the scriptures that belong to Matthew and apply them to today. Do they not? In fact, if you've been in Sunday school this morning, we had some... you really miss a lot when you don't come to Sunday school. There are some wonderful things that we get to look at. We look today at the Beatitudes, and we discuss some of them. And of course, that begins in Matthew chapter 5. And we know that there are people today who believe that the Beatitudes are apropos. And that's how they live their life, wanting to inherit the kingdom. There's many things in the Beatitudes, though, that those who want to inherit the kingdom in their meekness don't follow, and so they are disobedient to the words of Christ. But here we see the opening of the proclamation of the kingdom, and it's by John. John says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We see in chapter 4, in verse 17, the beginning of the second stage of the fourfold ministry, the proclamation of the king, because John now is set aside, and guess who does the proclamation? Jesus. In chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus begin to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that has a great correlation with what our verse is today, because if you look there in verse 17, it says, from that time. Critical words. Because when you go up to 16, go on to chapter 16, and back to our scripture, what are the first three words of verse 21? From that time. So we have a departure from the other time, because this is a new time. From this time, what is it this time? It is the third stage of the fourfold ministry of God to the nation Israel. This begins the rejection of the king. And actually, it really began earlier in chapter 11 when the king began rejecting them because they wouldn't respond. If you'll look back in chapter 11, in verse 20. I love these time words. And if you study Scripture, and I'm sure you all do, there are time words. Words like then. See that? In chapter 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works were done. Because why? They repented not. What was the proclamation of the kingdom? Repent. What was the proclamation of the king? Repent. And what would they not do? They would not repent. Even though he did many mighty works. And he goes on, and this is really the beginning of the rejection by the king. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethesda! For if mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Amazing today, we don't have those miracles. We don't have the signs. We don't have the wonders that they had back then. And yet, even they who had them and were with the king rejected them. They would not repent. And you know what happened to Tyre and Sidon? What devastation came down upon them. Come back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Another time word. From that time. This is the beginning, as I said, of the third stage. You've got four stages of the ministry. You have the proclamation of the kingdom, the proclamation of the king, and here we have the beginning of the rejection of the king. Why? Because look at what it says. This is the first time that he ever brings up the fact that he is going to have to be killed, crucified, and raised again the third day. Up until this point, it's just been fantastic. The king is among us. The kingdom is going to be set up. They're even arguing back and forth who's going to be first in the kingdom, who's going to sit at the table, who's going to be in the preeminent position. But here he begins letting them know that it's not going to be that way. From that time began. See, he now begins for the first time to show unto his disciples how he must, one, go into Jerusalem, two, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, three, be killed, and four, rise again the third day. Now, there's four times that he talks about this. Now, I'm not going to give you the fourth stage of the ministry, the rejection of the king, the proclamation of the kingdom, proclamation of the king. Here you have the rejection of the king, and then the rejection of the kingdom begins over in chapter 21. I'm not going to look at that. We're not going to go into great detail about that. I want to go into detail, though, about the four occurrences of this passage in Matthew. Do you know that it occurs in all four Gospels four times? His proclamation that he has to go to Jerusalem, that he will suffer, he will be betrayed, he will be killed, he will be raised again the third day. This is the first one. Now, in all four passages, there is something particularly peculiar about each one. In other words, there's something added to each one that caught my attention. And I want it to catch your attention today. I hope it does catch your attention today. If you look at this first one, we don't know the difference between it and the others, but we do know that he says here that he has to go to Jerusalem. He has to go to Jerusalem. Why does he have to go to Jerusalem? Have you ever thought about that? He says, I must go unto Jerusalem. I begin to think about that, and I begin to look at some other scripture, and if you'll turn with me over to Luke chapter 13, keep your finger there in Matthew because we're going to come back. In Luke chapter 13, in verse 22, Jesus went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Remember, they repented not. And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You know, today there's a lot going on about people who are called seekers. And there's a lot of these mega churches. And you know what they're building their base on? They're building their base on what they call people who are seekers. Seekers. Many there are. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. But drop down to verse 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out, depart from here, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go and tell that fox. I love it. Go and tell that old fox, behold, I cast out demons and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall have finished. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Why must he go to Jerusalem? Because he's the prophet. He is the prophet with the big P. He is the, we talked about that this morning in Sunday school class. There is a prophet that Moses talks about in Deuteronomy. And they asked John the Baptist, are you Elijah? He said, no. And in John chapter 1, verse 21, they said, are you that prophet? He said, I am not. Who is that prophet? Why, it's Christ. It's Jesus who's that prophet. This is why he has to go to Jerusalem, because he is that prophet. Come back to Matthew. And let's look at the second passage where this is referenced. It's in chapter 17. In verse 22, there's just a little bit different here. Notice, once again, I'll repeat, there is something that is added to all four of these that makes them all four a little bit different. Now let's see what's added to this one. In chapter 17, in verse 22, it says, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. Now, do you remember in the first one it talked about him having to suffer at the hands of the elders and the priest and the chiefs? Those are all the Jewish people. But here it brings out he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be betrayed. Do you remember who ate dinner with him that night? Who betrayed him? And let's look at the betrayal that Judas brought upon Jesus. Let's turn to chapter 26. Let's start with verse 47. Matthew 26, verse 47. And while he yet spoke, do you remember this is the time when after they've had the dinner and Judas left, he took Peter, James, and John, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, to Gethsemane. Let me just tell you something real quick about Gethsemane. I learned this this late week. I was watching one of those Ray Vanderwater that the world may know video series tapes, and it was talking about Capernaum, and it talked how Capernaum was the city that Jesus took as his hometown. It wasn't Nazareth. And it wasn't Bethlehem, but he Capernaum's up in the kind of northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, which is north of Jerusalem. And he used Capernaum as a basis for his ministerial outreach. He always goes back to Capernaum if you study the scriptures. And it was kind of fascinating that the big industry in this town was olive oil. And he talked about this big stone that was used to, they dropped the little olives that they picked from the olive trees, and they bring them in baskets and drop them in this big bowl called a sea. And then this big stone, they'd hook a horse up to it, and they'd roll the stone, and it would just crush these olives. And then they'd come and scoop up the olives. I thought that would bring the olive oil out, but it didn't. They'd scoop them up and put them in these baskets, these kind of burlap bags, and then they'd stack these bags one on another. And they'd bring it over to this big stone, about 5 feet tall and maybe 2 feet by 2 feet, and they'd lift the stone up and they'd put all these bags and they'd put the stone back down, and it would just slowly crush the olives. The stone's a Gethsemane. That's the name of the stone. And it would crush out the oil that would pour out then down the track, and they would down to a little basin, and they would scoop the oil up. That they use olive oil for everything. But that's the name of the stone, Gethsemane. And I thought, that's fascinating. That's the name of the garden where he went. The garden where he went, and he prayed, if this cup can pass, please let it. But not my will be done, your will be done. And what did he get squeezed out of him? Great drops of blood. Fascinating thought. Same word, same name. This stone that crushed the olives, or it'll squeeze the oil out of the olives, Gethsemane, just like the garden. And that's where he was. And then they finished up, you know, he asked these three disciples to watch and pray. And what did they do? Just watch and pray. That's all he asked them to do, and they couldn't do it. In verse 46, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Verse 47, I'm in Matthew 26, 47. And while he yet spoke, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master! And kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend. He still called him friend. Why art thou come? You know, I don't think, you know, no greater friend does anyone have than the one who gives his life for his friend. And Jesus gave his life not just for you who believe, but for everyone. He took away all the sins of the world. That's why he can still call him friend. Friend, why art thou come? Verse 50, then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take up the sword shall perish with the sword. That's the betrayal. That's the betrayal that we find in Matthew chapter 17, in verse 22, that is a little bit different than Matthew 16, 21. The betrayal that comes from a friend. A betrayal that comes from within. Inside. Inside. Okay, let's go to the third time this is mentioned. Go back to Matthew chapter 20. The third time that it talks about his having to go to Jerusalem, suffering, crucified, and resurrection. In Matthew chapter 20, in verse 17, Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples aside along the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he shall rise again. So what's the difference here? You see the difference? Has to do with the Gentiles now. Has to do with what they do to him. How he'll be turned over to them and they'll mock him and scourge him and crucify him. Go to chapter 27 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. Here he's delivered by the Jewish elders to the Gentiles. Verse 1. Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, right before this is when Peter does number one denial, number two denial. And as they led him away, do you remember as they led him away, Peter denied him a third time and he looked up and guess who was looking at him? Jesus. And they led him away to Pontius Pilate. So here they take him to Pilate. Verse 3, then Judas, who had betrayed him, do you remember that? When he had saw that he was condemned, repented and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Well, Pilate asked him all these questions and he doesn't answer him a bit. But when he finds out that he's from Galilee, that's Herod's region. So he says, I'll send him to Herod. I don't find anything wrong with this guy. So he sends him to Herod. Herod asks him the questions. Doesn't get any answer. So he sends him back to Pilate. And Pilate then, because it is that special day, that feast day, bargains with the Jews, why don't you let me release this man? Because that was part of their custom. And they said, no, give us Barabbas. Go over to verse 11. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, thou sayest. And when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witnessed against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. And then begins the giving of the customary giving of one of the prisoners, and they choose Barabbas. But notice in verse 27, that after they get Barabbas, Pilate turns him over to the soldiers. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band. And they stripped him. And they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spat upon him and took the reed and they smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Let's go look at the fourth, the final declaration. It's in Matthew 20, chapter 20 also. So he must go to Jerusalem. He was betrayed. He was placed in the hands of the Gentiles so that they could mock him and scourge him and crucify him. And here's the fourth reference, the fourth time. And remember, it is something different than the other three. And it's amazing, again, this is in all four Gospels. And we're just looking at it from the perspective of Matthew. In chapter 20, let's start with verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So you remember back in 1621, from this time, he began to talk about what? He began to talk about why he was born. He began to talk about the purpose that God had in him taking on the form of a man and having a body. And if you go back to Hebrews and you begin to read chapter 9 and chapter 10 of Hebrews, you see that the blood of bulls and goats is not enough to satisfy God. So he formed his own son in the likeness of man, the Son of Man, who could give his life to take away the sins of the world. We see here two aspects. The ministerial aspect, we know you, if you go back to Zacharias and his conversion in Luke, that after that, he said, I have come to seek and to save those that are lost. We know who that is. And it's amazing how easy it is for people to miss the fact that Jesus came to become the king of the church. No, king of the Jews. Jesus' ministry was wrapped up into who? I've come to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he sent the disciples out, he said, go ye not in the way of the Gentiles, but rather go into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Nothing changed throughout the whole Acts period. Paul even writes, now I say nothing changed, nothing changed about the ministry of Jesus during the period that we're looking at in Matthew. Because if you go to Romans chapter 15, go with me over there real quick. Hold your hand here in Matthew because we'll come right back to it. But in Romans chapter 15, look at verse 8. Another one of those time words. Just like from this time. Then. Now. He says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister unto the church. No. No. It's the circumcision. Who was he a minister to? It wasn't any Gentiles. In fact, he had nothing to do with Gentiles. It was the Jew that he came to become the king of. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm what? The promises made unto the fathers. How clear can it be why he came? Come back to Matthew. How easy is it for those who overlook this to misunderstand his ministry and begin to say, well, I don't really believe. Well, let's just call it the fellowship of the mystery. Or as the world approaches it, I don't believe dispensationalism. And yet they disobey him every day if they truly believe the things that are said in the Gospels, and that's what they follow, the words of Christ, as if they are all aren't the words of Christ. How often they disobey him because there's so much they don't keep. And they put shame to the word grace. Notice it's not just his ministry, though. It's also, what, in verse 28? And to give his life a ransom for many. You know, he gave it. No one took it. You remember that? He gave it. No one took it. Turn with me back over to John chapter 10 and verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. He gave it. He gave it at any moment. You remember when we were reading and Peter took the knife and cut off the ear of the centurion? And he said, put your sword up. You know what follows after that? He said, Peter, don't you know that if I wanted to, I could call down 12 legions of angels to defend me? He gave it. The perfect example of obedience. He gave it. Because he always did what the Father asked him to do. You know, Jesus wept twice in Scripture. Jesus wept twice in Scripture. You're right there, chapter 11 of John, verse 35. It's just the shortest verse in the Bible. Everybody remembers it. This is the one you wanted to remember when you were 8 years old. All right, give your memory verse. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Many think he wept because of Lazarus. He didn't weep because of Lazarus. He knew what he was going to do because of Lazarus. He was going to glorify God. He wept because of their unbelief. Look at verse 40. Jesus said unto her, this is Martha, berating him about, don't take the stone away, he stinketh. He said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. That was Lazarus. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. They still don't believe in the power and the glory of God. They still don't. And it's the same problem today that Jesus had in his time. The second time he wept, the second time he wept. Go to Luke 19. And let's look at the reason he wept the second time. Now, I know you all probably knew this, but it was kind of new to me because I had just come across it in reading. Verse 41. On his way to Jerusalem. On his way to Jerusalem. When he was come near, he beheld the city. And what did he do? He wept over it, saying, "If thou had known, if thou had known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side." We know when that took place. 70 AD, Titus, the Roman general, stood outside, besieged Jerusalem, and left not one stone on top of another. Verse 44, "And he shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." It's the same problem we have today. It's the same problem in Christianity we have today. They have no idea the day of their visitation. They do not understand the fellowship of the mystery. They cling to these beggarly elements that belong to Israel and want to proclaim the kingdom when the kingdom has been set aside. God has a wonderful plan for us today. And we ignore it. And when I use that we, I use the collective we of the those that make up Christendom. They ignore it from stem to stern. They ignore it, and it is the best thing that God has to give. You know, God always gives the best first. The devil gives the best. I mean, God always saves the best for last. The devil gives the best first. You look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17, and it talks about how sweet it is in the mouth in the beginning, but afterwards it's like gravel. The devil starts out giving the best first. And it gets worse and worse and worse. But God gives the best last. That's why I was thinking of that song. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Many there are who seek to enter in the broad way. It's not any different. He wept over their unbelief in the power that he had to raise him up. And I'm going to use that for, bring it to today, to raise him up in heavenly places. And they want this kingdom here on this earth. They want it so bad, they will deny the Word of God and what it has to say. They will deny the blessings that he has to give. Yes, he did die. Yes, he was crucified. And it was for your sins and mine. But we don't ever learn that. We don't learn that until Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, makes it known. You find that over in Ephesians chapter 2. And God has given to us the wonderful blessing in the heavenlies above through His shed blood. There's other things we can talk about. That blood does so much. It does away with any kind of pretense to any kind of formalism that a church tries to bring upon its people today. Grace is all-inclusive. Grace is all-inclusive. But today they try to bring in the supper. They try to bring in the washing. The baptism, they try to bring in every other thing that belongs to the kingdom and deny the grace that has bought them and saved them and has for them a wonderful inheritance. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you that it's by grace we are saved, not of works. Not of works. All of us, Father, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl is denied the opportunity to say by works. It's all by grace. One day, Father, we know we'll stand before You. We'll be found either in Your Son or not. We need to take that seriously. To a lost world, we need to be attentive to that. But we also need to be attentive to that which You've given to us, that we need to be found faithful to, obedient to the calling, so that we might receive from You the reward. We thank You, Father, for this challenge. We thank You for this obligation that's been placed on us. We pray for our obedience to be found faithful, we might glorify Your Son, our Savior, and we might honor You in Your Word. We thank You for these graces in His name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.